You know, every generation has its share of evil. Excuse me. And, you know, we might say we think we sometimes have more than our share of evil. We don't have to look too far to find it, do we? I mean, it's around us. Nobody has to point it out to us. It's unfortunately painfully obvious, and our instant access to information only makes it even more apparent, you know, that evil abounds. We not only have violent evil, you know, physical abuse, attacks, murder, just a total disregard for other people's pain and misery. We also have an overwhelming amount of more subtle evil. Evil that's not quite as obvious, not quite as painfully obvious. You know, those attempting to get us to ignore God's word, those attempting to get us to ignore what God says is right and what God says is wrong. You know, that whole belief that we know what's best in every situation. You know, that we ourselves know what's best. Nobody has to tell us what to do. Nobody has that right to tell us. And then the situations change, and so does our definition of right and wrong. And as those new definitions come along, we sometimes just are swept right into it. You know, maybe your boss tells you to lie to a customer or to a coworker to achieve the desired outcome. Or, you know, setting boundaries for personal conduct by what society accepts instead of what God says. More subtle ways that evil comes in, and we're led to believe that it's just okay. This is how I would define evil. I would say that evil is anything that goes against God or ignores God, His word, His character, His being, and His direction. Now, the thing is that the bold violations are easier to see. They're easier to see, but that does not mean they're easier to resist. Just because they're easier to see doesn't mean they're easier to resist. When your boss asks you to lie, that falls into the evil category, but your job might be on the line. And if your job is on the line, then all of a sudden it becomes a little bit more difficult for us than to resist that. You know, part of our challenge is to resist not only the evil that's clear, like in that situation, you know, but even when it is clear, how do we handle it? How do we deal with it? You know, today we're going to look at some guidelines to help us respond to, you know, with wisdom during evil, with wisdom right there in the face of evil. Let's pray, and we'll get into our passage. Father, thank you that you don't you don't change like shifting shadows. What you said is wrong is still wrong. What you said is right is still right. We don't have to wonder if it's going to be changing, if it's going to be different tomorrow, next year, the next decade. We know we can trust you. We pray that you would help us. Give it. We need your wisdom. We need wisdom. Your wisdom to guide us. And not only as we look into your word now, but in each individual choice that we see. We need your discernment to recognize what is a bit more subtle, but still just as evil. So teach us from your word that we might be more and more in line with you, in step with you, and the people you've called us to be. Thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've made it to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you want to turn there, page 611 in the Pew Bible, we're going to cover the whole chapter today. And I hope that, you know, it ministers to you. There's some guidelines here to help us recognize and respond to evil as we live out our days under the sun. Now, we're going to take this in three sections. First, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. So follow along. Ecclesiastes 8, beginning with verse 1. Who is like the wise person, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Keep the king's commands because of your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative, and who can say to him, "What are you doing?" The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful, and a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. For every activity there is a right time and procedure, even though man's troubles are heavy on him. Yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? No one has the authority over the wind to restrain it, and there is no authority over the day of death. There is no furlough in battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun, at a time when one man has authority over another to his harm. Now, the direction I see for us here is that we need to use shrewd caution in the midst of evil. You know, when we are facing there in the midst of evil, we need shrewd caution. Now, when we see evil, many of us are tempted to jump on our high horse, you know, and point a finger, and that usually accomplishes nothing except helping us maybe to feel a little better that we've really told them. You know, and it really doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't do much there. You know, all we have shown them is how ignorant and how reactionary we can be. We've not shown them at all what the truth is, what the reality is, what the love of God is. You know, and we may have actually made them more set in their evil ways. Because when people are told they can't do something, they're going to prove you wrong. Or that they shouldn't do something, they're going to show you. From all the way from, you know, that sign that says, "Do not touch." Yeah, I have a hard time with that still. All the way to bigger things. You know, but that whole reality there. Now, I'm not saying that we ignore evil. You know, what I am saying is that we use shrewd caution rather than this, you know, "I am so holy" attitude. You know, we need to use shrewd caution. These verses are addressing evil when it's presented by a leader. Here it says, "Keep the king's command." Now, how do we do that? How do we do that when the command is evil? How do we do that when we're asked to do something that we know is evil, and very blissfully say, "Well, just don't do it"? Well, it's an easy thing to say. It's a harder thing to do sometimes. You know, see, for them, the king wasn't like our leaders. You know, the king for them was more like a tyrannical dictator. He had authority over life and death, and if they didn't obey, they could die. Now, we don't face that. There are some in the world who do. You know, there are some in the world who face that challenge, that if they don't obey the leader, that they will die. Now, we don't have that. We just think we're going to die, you know. We just think that, you know, of all these other horrible things. But how do we, you know, we don't have an earthly king. But we could certainly have a tyrannical boss or another leader in some way, I don't know. Or maybe it's a nice boss that is just simply asking you to be less than honest, that is simply hoping and wanting you to shade the truth a little bit. Nothing big, nothing bold, nothing blatant. Just shade that truth a little bit. Just make it seem better than it actually is. You know, and how is it? How do we respond? We need to use shrewd caution. Now, I say shrewd caution because there's several things at play there. Notice what he says: keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Notice here the preacher, the teacher, directs our attention, you know, once again, pulls our attention to our commitment before God. Rather, he keeps our attention on God. That's what he's done through this whole thing. He's repeatedly brought our attention back to God. And this is what he does here. Now, the opening, you know, in verse 1, there's really two questions there. In the Holman Christian Standard, it's one sentence, but, you know, in some they put two question marks. But the two questions are really still pretty clear. Who is like the wise person, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? Now, we want to raise our hands and say, well, me, I do. You know, I do. I want to be this wise person. You know, this is what I want. Who's like the wise person? That's what I want to be. Who does the interpretation? That's what I want. I want to be this wise person. Part of being this wise person is realizing there is much we don't know and much we don't see about a situation. That when it's going on, that we don't have all the answers. That's the kind of the thrust of last week's verses that we looked at. That I don't have all the answers here. So the wise person begins to seek God's wisdom and God's direction rather than a knee-jerk reaction. That rather than just that, you know, if punching people in the throat was, you know, was really biblical, it would be just so much easier sometimes. But it's not. You know, God doesn't. Verse 3 tells us, do not be in a hurry. Rarely do we need to make an immediate decision. Very, very rarely do we need to make an immediate decision. You know, that is you know, one of the fallacies, and I believe one of the enemy's most effective weapons currently for us is busyness. Do not be in a hurry. Busyness. I have to be in a hurry because there's so much I still have to do. I have to be in a hurry because then there's the next thing. I have to be in a hurry because I really need to be in three different places at one time. You know, and this whole hurriness and the hurriedness in our society, you know, and you know, you eat on the run because we don't have time to sit down together and have a meal together as a family. We don't have time to sit there, to just sit and talk with each other even. I remember as a kid, one of the things I really enjoyed, we'd go over to my grandma's house every week. You know, we would go there and other aunts and uncles and cousins sometimes would be there. And they visited, they talked. I loved sitting there listening to them do that. You know, when's the last time you just sat and talked? You see, we're just in a hurry. He says, do not be in a hurry. Use shrewd caution. Not devious. You know, not devious, but shrewd. You're not, you're trying to discern God's will. You're trying to discern God's direction. You're not trying to get away with something. You know, you're not trying to simply get out of a tough spot. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what we're looking at here. It's not just trying to get out of something we don't want to do. Now, if you sincerely, you know, can't get away, even just to another room, take a deep breath. Do not be in a hurry. Just take a deep breath and ask God to help you honor Him in this situation. And say, Lord, I need your help. I want to honor you in this situation right here, right now. Did you ever think that God might have you in a tight spot because He wants you to bring glory to Him? That tight spot that we think we're in, that we think is out of control, do you ever think that God might have you there because He wants you to bring honor to Him? You know, Daniel was captured and he's brought to Babylon, Daniel and his buddies, you know, and where he served many evil kings. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, was the first one. there that we're told about. And to get Daniel and his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to get them ready, they changed, those who were watching over them changed their diet so that they would look good for the king. And they were required in this diet to eat many unclean things. Well, Daniel didn't step up and give a lecture about how evil these people were. That's not what he did. He didn't stand up and say, well, I'm not eating that stuff, you bunch of heathens. You know, that's not what he did at all. What we're told is, it says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself. Let me pause and tell you that's a great place for you to start. Determine you will not go against what God says. Make that determination that this is where I'm starting. Where I'm starting is with God and what He has to say. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission. He asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. And God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. You see, he didn't stand there and tell them about how wrong this was. He didn't stand there and tell them how sinful it was. What he did is he went and he asked permission from those who were in charge, those who were over him. And he asked permission not to defile himself, and God granted favor. Now, the result was that they were... They were allowed to not do something that went against God. And they also, they were able to do that without having to openly defy the king. He didn't have to openly defy the king at all. The fellow who was watching over them, said, we'll do this for a little test because, dude, my life's on the line here. I'm on the line, and if we bring before the king and you look like a ragamuffin, he's going to say, what'd you do to these people? And, he said, so I can't put myself on the line. He says, however, I will, because God had granted Daniel favor with this guy. So he was willing at least to try it. So at the end of the test period, it says that, Daniel and his buddies, they were found to be healthier than those who ate the king's food. And so what they did then is, then the rest of them got the Daniel and the lion's den diet. Anyway, it says, so then what happened, it says, then God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of that time that the king had said to present them, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? I mean, that's just weird. What a weird name. Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, the king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to serve in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted about them, he found them 10 times better than all the diviner priests and mediums in his entire kingdom. These guys approached the king's edict with shrewd caution. They came with shrewd caution. They didn't just go in there and jump in their face. They didn't waggle their fingers at him. They didn't even subtly defy him. What they did is they went and asked permission, and God granted them favor. And then as it turned out, then it goes on and says, and God gives them wisdom. They didn't have to give in. They didn't have to give in to evil. They had determined not to at the beginning, and they didn't have to. And here it says God gave them places of honor and influence as advisors to the king. Do not be in a hurry. And it goes on, it says, leave his presence. Give yourself some space. You know, take time to think God's thought without being there in with the pressure of the one who is asking you to do evil. Use shrewd caution. And he says, and don't persist in a bad cause. You know, don't help evil succeed. You may not be able to stop evil, but don't put any gas in its tank. Don't butter its bread. You know, you don't have to. Don't make it better. Don't make it seem more appealing. Don't further it. You know, you may not be able to stop it, but don't further it. He goes on, verse 4, it says, for the king's word is authoritative. Who can say to him, what are you doing? The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful, and a wise heart knows the right time and process. You see, wisdom helps us to understand the people and the situation and to discern the right thing to do and the right time to do it. This is what wisdom does. It gives us that understanding of the people and the situation. It helps us to discern the right thing and the right time to do it. Don't go with the knee-jerk reaction. Don't go with knee-jerk. Proceed with shrewd caution. Let's move on. Verse 10. It says, in such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. Now, what he's telling us there is they died. All through this, he's been telling us, everyone ends up in that same spot. I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they did so. This too is futile, empty, just a breath, because the sentence against a criminal act is not carried out quickly. The heart of the people is filled with a desire to commit crime. Although a sinner commits crime 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. So when faced with evil, we need to use patient faith. We need to use patient faith. The present condition we find ourselves in should not be what determines our thinking. The present situation we find ourselves in, that should not be what determines our thinking. The wicked die, but the people felt justice was delayed. It says, so they're tempted to commit crime. They're tempted to indulge themselves. So, if everyone else is doing it, well, then why shouldn't we? If this is what everyone else is doing, why shouldn't we do it? Being swept off, apparently it's acceptable. Apparently we're not getting into trouble. Why shouldn't we do it? Because we follow God, not everyone else. We follow God. And what's determined as good and evil comes from God, not from this situation, not from those around us. It comes from God, and we follow Him, not everyone else. Other people's behavior is not the standard. God is. His word is. His character, His attributes, His being, those are the standards. And we too easily, too often, compare ourselves to those around us and determine, well, we're not so bad. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't look at those around you and think, well, it's okay, I'm okay, because look at what they're doing. Don't do that. 2 Corinthians 10:12, interesting verse. He says, for we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. Never use the evil of others as an excuse to do evil. You don't compare yourself to what others are doing. You compare yourself to God and His call on our life. You compare yourself to God and what He says is right and wrong. You compare yourself to God, not the fact that you're less evil. Think about that. Isn't that what we're saying sometimes? I'm less evil than this other person. Never use the evil of others as an excuse to do evil. You know, God's mercy in sparing others might be because he wants them to come to repentance. We want them to be judged. Isn't that what happens? We look at them and we want them to be judged. God might want them to come to repentance. How very different we think than God sometimes. You know, he tells us, the Lord does not delay his promises, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's patient with us, as well as patient with others. We want his patience for us. We want his judgment for others. We forget sometimes, too, that, you know, what, God, why are you so patient with them? We should be saying, God, thank you for being so patient with me. Because you see, this verse, he's talking about, you know, not just others. He says he is patient with you. He's patient with you. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. How we need this patient faith. You know, patient faith that he's called us to. He's very clear here in Ecclesiastes, you know, that the wicked, those directed by evil, those following evil, they will be judged. And the righteous will be rewarded. Verse 12, he says, although a sinner commits a crime 100 times, prolongs his life, yet I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen the days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. Now, he's talking. He's got the long view here. These verses, he's got the long view. He comes up in a little bit, and he's talking. He'll pull the focus down to short view again. But here he's talking this long view. And until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom here on earth, there will always be injustices here on earth. There will always be evil. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that does not follow God. We live in a world that is affected by the curse. We live in a world that is suffering the effects of sin, and we live in a fallen world. And there will always be evil until Jesus comes and sets his kingdom up once again. Wisdom will embrace patient faith. Let's cover these last verses in this chapter. Verse 14. There is a futility that is done on earth, an emptiness, just a futility that is done on earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve. And there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. You see, he's changed his focus from that long view now to this short view. He says, I say this too is futile. I say this is empty, meaningless, nothing. Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment because there is nothing better for a man under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night, I observed all the work of God and concluded that man is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a man's labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. And even if the wise man claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. You see, when faced with evil, we need to live with determined integrity. Determined integrity. We need to be very careful that we're not drawn into living into opposition of God simply because we live in a society where opposing God is normal. Simply because we live in a society where opposing God is accepted, we need to have that determined integrity. that we have determined within our heart that we are not going to defile ourselves. We have determined within our heart that we are going to live to honor God. Even though others around us might live differently, we've determined that we're going to live in a manner that honors Him. Now, he gets into some of the very areas we talked about last week. We don't fully understand now. That short view where he says there are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve. There are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. Why? Sometimes we have to say we don't know. But realize that their success is the short-sighted view. Their success is just that short-sighted view. They are not going to be okay in the end. You know, and eternity is a lot longer than however many years. Even if you live to be 100, eternity is so much longer than that. Don't live for that short-sighted view. This is what the picture he gives here. Live with determined integrity. Because we know who God is, and it's not us. The fact that we don't understand this, God does not owe us any explanations. I see people living as if God owes them an explanation. Well, I'm mad at God. Well, you're an idiot. Sorry. As if we're God, you see. As if He owes me an explanation for what happened, as to why this went on. You know, that I don't feel God owes me any explanation for why my mother and father divorced. God owes me no explanation. No matter what's gone on in my life, God doesn't owe me any explanation. And in it and through it all, I can be sure that He is with me in and through it all. He doesn't always give me an explanation, but He always gives me His presence. He always gives me His love. He always gives me His patience. He always gives me of Himself. He owes me no explanation. Some people look at the extent of evil and they use it as an excuse to say there is no God. You know, that there is no God, we have no need for God. You know, the presence of sin and evil does not disprove God at all. And in fact, it reveals the existence of God. Now, some people who say that there's so much evil, so you know there must not be any God, or He's so weak that He can't do anything about it. You know, the agnostic person or the atheist, they have a real dilemma because they're all focused on the evil and say, "What about this evil? Well, where does all this good come from? Where does all the good come from?" If there is no God, then where does the good come from? Why is it that those who believe in God are the ones who started hospitals? When we moved to Fort Wayne, there was St. Joe. There was Lutheran. Very obvious connections there to religion. And there was Parkview. And I was always interested at Parkview. Had this on Randalia, there was this cross up on the side of the building up there. And somebody told me that used to be Methodist Hospital. Oh. Three hospitals in town. Every single one of them started by people who believed in God. So while the atheist is saying, what about all the evil? What about all the good? What about all those people who do good, you see? And then you have this whole problem. You know, Where do we get our concept of good and evil if there is no standard? If there is no good creator, then how do we have a standard of good? How is it, you know, what standard do we measure by? Evolution cannot account for the immaterial aspects of good and evil. We didn't evolve into evil. In fact, if you look at it, you know, it's kind of going the other way. Evolution has no explanation for where good and evil comes from. And they can say it's the consensus of society, but we've proved that's a lie straight from the pits of hell over and over again. You know, the whole reality of evil just shows us that there is a God. Because we know there's evil because there's good. And we know a good is because there's God. See, the problem is people want to be in control or have a God that we can control, and that's a false religion. That's evil. A God that we control, a God that we manipulate. God is God and He's supreme. And we need patient faith and determined integrity to live for Him during evil. You know, we live in a society now that proclaims the government is God. Now, not directly. Not directly we don't do that. But think about this. When any problem comes along in society, what do they look to? The government. When there's a problem in society and we look to the government to solve it, whether it's poverty or hunger, whether it's crime or anything else, and we look to the government for the answer. And we think that if we pass the right laws, then everything will be fine. If we just pass the right laws, everything will be fine. Or, you know, in what we're going through now, you know, if we get the right person elected, he'll take care of us and we'll have what we need. And really, what we want is more accurate there. And we look to the political leaders as though they are the ones who are going to usher in all of this righteousness that we need. You know, and we're drawn to leaders who promise to supply us with the comforts that we crave. It's all focused on us. It's a selfish, self-centered system. You know, the idols of power and pleasure. And we're going to see it unfold more and more as the elections get rolling up even more. It's very seductive. That's what Satan tempted Jesus with. You know, back when Jesus was tempted, you know, and after 40 days, fasting for 40 days, he was tempted with power and pleasure. And it says that the enemy took Jesus on a high mountain and he showed him the kingdoms of the world. It says, and he said to him, that's Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you all of these if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Jesus was thinking clearly and biblically in the face of evil. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And serve only him. We need to build that determined integrity, you know, that we're called to worship the Lord our God and serve only Him. We are to be servants of God first, and then servants of others second. There is no place. There is no place at all in Christian thinking for God and anything. And one of the most dangerous idolatries that we can fall into is God and country. God will not share his loyalty with another. He will not share his position with anyone, even our country. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. A little bit later, it says, I will act for my own sake, indeed, my own. For how can I be defiled? I will not give my glory to another. Now, I love this country. I think we do a lot of good, and I think we have a lot of good. And I am not disrespecting this country. What I am saying is, don't disrespect God. Don't disrespect God. It is not God and country that we follow. It is God and God alone that we follow. He is the one. It's only a very short step. It's a very short step, you know, to saying that God is in support of our country, to saying that God is in support of our culture, to saying then that God is really in support of the way of life that we have. God's interests do not coincide in any way with the interests of our country. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, that next week you're going to go to a different church. But understand what I'm saying here. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. And had I thought about it sooner, it would be on the screen for you, but it's not. When he was asked, I believe it was during the Civil War, ask Andy, he can correct this for you. He's the history guy. He's saying no. But, you know, he was asked a question, you know, and wanting to know, you know, if he felt God was on our side. And this was his answer. He said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. This is what I'm talking about here. You know, our commitment to God, you know, means that we will be loyal to Him. And we will be responding to His voice, even if we do it quietly. But we will always do it with determined integrity. That we will be following Him. Now, you need to have proper respect for our leaders. God calls us to that. You need to have the proper respect for our leaders and our country. What that is that we do that because of our commitment to God. Not because of who these people are, but because God calls us to that and God calls us to respect them. You know, the Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Independents, they are not the guarantors of our prosperity and our future. They are not the ones who control our destiny. It's a commitment to God. Verse 15. He says, so I commend enjoyment, because there is nothing better for man under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. Now, this is not the pagan call to eat, drink, and be merry. You know, Paul mentions, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is not that call. This is a reminder to enjoy what you have. And realize, he's gone over this several times already, and they realize that they are gifts of God, and gifts that God has given you now as you live under the sun, as you are alive here on this earth. This is what he's talking about, that these are the gifts that he's given us. We are always citizens of the kingdom of God first. We are citizens of the kingdom of God first, and we're to live in a way that's different than those who serve the idols of power and control. We live differently than those who simply live for more and more. We realize what God has given us, and we're grateful for what He's given us, and we enjoy what He's given us. And just as we said last week, a week before, that we are not paralyzed by the past and we are not hypnotized by the future. We realize what God has given us now. He says, verse 17, I observed all the work of God and concluded that man is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a man labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if the wise man claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. You can study, you know, and you can learn. In fact, you should do those things. You should study and learn. You know, God wants us to know. He wants us to know Him. You want to know God better? You study and learn His Word better. You want to know, when I say you want to know science better, all of a sudden somebody thinks, science, well, remember again, science is just simply understanding what God has done and the creation that He has made. You know, studying and learning, He's not saying we shouldn't study and learn. You know, we need to do those things. But realize that man is unable to discover the work that was done under the sun. Even though a man labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even the wise man claims to know it, but he is unable to discover it. We don't know everything. We are not God. But we're privileged to have a relationship with Him. If you want wisdom, you want wisdom, live with shrewd caution, patient faith, and determined integrity. Live those, you know, to live as God has called His people to live. Now a reminder, I can't end this without this reminder for you from James chapter 1. Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Seek and live God's wisdom, not conforming to the world's wisdom, not giving in to the evil we are asked to do, but especially in the face of evil, you know, living with that shrewd caution, patient faith, and determined integrity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and truth. And we have seen the reality of who you are and the power of who you are. We see it around us in nature, but Father, us gathered here together, we have seen it in our lives as well. And, I know for me it's pretty easy to realize I don't have all the answers. Not even close. But you do. And following you is, and what you have already made clear to us, is indeed our challenge. Because we live in a culture, in a society, in a world that does not follow you. That really is determined more by the whims of man. That's not where we want to live. That's not where we want to be. We do thank you for our country, and we continue to ask you to guide our leaders, but Father, you are the one we're to follow, and you are the one who we want to commit our lives to live as members of your kingdom, first of all, and to never stray into the values that go against you. Open our eyes to the subtleness sometimes that seeks to suck us in and pull us away from you. May that never happen. Thank you for your word. Help us not just to hear it, but to live it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.